So when I was in the military, the ship that I was on had to go into dry dock and get repaired because it was an old ship and needed work. So they put some of the guys up in a dorm to stay because they couldn't stay on the ship. Now, I lived off base, so I didn't have to do that, but I would come to the dormitory, and there were some people that were working in the shipyard over there in Hawaii that were Buddhist. And I'd see my shipmates' rooms, and some of them would have like prayer altars in their rooms. And apparently, these guys who were Buddhists were trying to, get some converts, and they would tell them, "Well, just ask whatever you want, and you can get it." So you'd see things like, here's a lady in a Buddhist temple, and see those things? She's got her hand up. Those are like prayer wheels. And you walk in and you spin those wheels. And it's offering up prayers. They have these, so you go like, you can rub these in your hands, the same thing. They're offering up prayers, they think, when you're doing that. And this is a fancy one you could have, in your home or somewhere in a prayer altar in your home to offer up prayers. Of course, the Hindus have their prayer beads too. Different styles with different things. You can get, pay money and get a real fancy one, if you want. But that's what they do. Of course, Muslims have certain prayer rituals. This would be a Muslim prayer rug. And they also have some prayer beads that they use. And of course, this is a common scene, right? In some of the big cities now, at certain times of day, the Muslims will be able to pray like this. So it's pretty common. The Roman Catholics, they have prayer items. They have rosary. This is like a kneeling bench. So when they assume the time of prayer, some of them kneel and pray on a kneeling bench. And of course, you can, in this case, go online, but you can get a prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary for healing. So all kinds of different religions have different ways and different methods and means that they think they're actually offering prayers up to whatever entity they worship. In the Old Testament, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, so I've just finished up in Exodus, now I'm in Leviticus, but reading about the tabernacle. And when they set up the tabernacle, the first thing that you'd see when you walk into the court is a big brazen altar, right? And that's where they would offer the sacrifices. And if you remember in John chapter 1, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Well, then the next item that you'd see if you walked in towards the tabernacle would be a laver, a big basin of water that the priest would have to wash before he could enter into the holy place. And remember in discussion that the Lord had with a woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he said, "I have to offer you living water. The well you're drinking from, you'll get thirsty again, but the water I have to give you, you'll never be thirsty again." He has living water. Well, then when you step into the holy place, on one side, table of showbread. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 6? "I'm the bread of life." On the other side, when you walked in, was the golden lampstand. What did Jesus say? "I am the light of the world." And then right before, so there's a curtain, right before the curtain, before you go into where the mercy seat was an altar of incense. And that incense was to be kept burning, and that represented the prayers for God's people. Well, that's where we are today, folks. John chapter 17. We're at the altar of incense right before going into the Holy of Holies. Today in John 17, we're going to look at three parts to the prayer of Jesus from John 17. Simply, I just labeled them part 1, 2, and 3. But we're going to break it down into three sections, and we're going to look at that prayer today. So if you have your Bibles, we're in John 17. Now, where did we leave off? Well, we left off, remember Jesus and his disciples, they said to him at the end of the last chapter, they said, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech," because he told them he was going away. He said, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And remember last week we talked about it took them 3.5 years, but at the end here now, they're finally believing what Jesus said. They're finally believing that, oh yeah, maybe he did come from God. Seems to know all things. He did come from God. So that's kind of the background for this prayer. So two truths the disciples just acknowledged. First of all, they acknowledge that Jesus knows all things. Well, is that true? Yes, it's true. He knows all things. What's going on in your life right now? Doesn't matter. He knows all about it. In fact, he knew all about it before it happened. And they acknowledge the fact that Jesus came from God, and that was a big deal, because what was Jesus' whole point? That was his whole point, right? He wanted to let people know that he's come from God. So let's look at the first three verses of John 17. Now remember, we're just finished 16. The disciples made this confession. So now, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So the first part of the prayer, actually here, Jesus prays for himself, doesn't he? He's really praying for himself here. So he approached the Father with this prayer, and you say, well, what do you mean? Of course he approached the Father with his prayer. Well, when a lot of people pray, they don't approach the Father. They don't even know the Father, do they? We looked at some of those prayers before and different types of prayers from different faith groups, and they don't approach the Father. In fact, and none of those groups would call God their Father. Jesus approached the Father with his prayer. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's acknowledging where God is. He's way above us, isn't he? He's way above us. Now, does that mean every time we pray we're supposed to lift up our eyes? No, it's okay to bow your heads too. But in this case, the Lord wants to know, he wants the people around him, his disciples who are listening, I'm sure, wants them to know who exactly he's communicating with and where that person is, way above us. He's way above us. And he makes a revealing statement as he begins. You know, he tells his Father that the hour has come. Now, how many times in this gospel has he said, my hour's not yet come? My hour's not yet come. It's not my hour yet. Well, now he's telling the Father the hour is coming. So he knows his time is short. He knows just in a few hours from now he's going to be hanging on a cross. His hour has come. And he knows that he just has now a short time in the flesh. He just has a little while to be in the flesh before he's crucified. Now, Jesus also now, during this prayer, he reminds his Father of some things, doesn't he? He reminds his Father and those listening, in this case, I'm sure he's praying for the benefit of the 11 disciples, that he has given eternal life to those the Father has given him. He's given eternal life to those the Father has given him. So when he came down to this earth and he started his ministry and he started calling out his disciples, he didn't call just anybody. He knew exactly who he was supposed to call. He called those, and now he's telling his Father, they have eternal life now. They are believing what I've been telling them. He reminds his Father also exactly what eternal life is. Just to be clear, here's what eternal life is. Eternal life is having a relationship with God the Father. Eternal life is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have eternal life. That life is in the Father and in the Son. You can't believe the Father and not believe the Son. You can't believe the Son and not believe in the Father. Eternal life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a relationship. I know we say that all the time, and that's really the difference between all religion and true Christianity. All religion is man's attempt to reach up to God. Well, Christianity is God saying, I've reached down to you through my Son. All you need to do is put your faith in that fact and trust that. He also reminds his father of some other things. He reminds his father that he glorified him on the earth. And that was his prime thing, wasn't it? To glorify his father. That's what he did all through his ministry, all through his life. He wanted to bring glory to his father. And then he tells his father, you know what? I've finished the assigned work you've given me. I've done everything you've given me to do. I've finished the course. I've finished my assignment. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he did. What else does he pray for? Well, he's praying to his father, and he's praying for himself, but he's also praying for glorification, isn't he? He prays for his own glorification. And the reason I'm sure he's praying for his own glorification is because if he's glorified, his father will be glorified. So he's praying also for his father's glorification. And then he prays for the glory he had in heaven prior to his incarnation. You know, you have to remember, he hadn't done this before. He hadn't come to earth before. He hadn't been in the flesh before. So now when he's praying, he's saying, Father, I want to have that glory that I had before I came to the earth in the flesh. I want that same glory. Let's read the next few verses in John 17. He says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. For they are yours. And all mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So secondly now, the second part of this prayer, Jesus now turns and starts praying for the 11 disciples. He starts praying for the 11 disciples. Jesus prays for them after they now say they believe what Jesus has been telling them. So I think that's what spurred this prayer. After they made a confession, Jesus now turns to the Father and he starts praying. And one of the things he talks about is how these men that he's given them now are actually believing. So he praises and prays to the Father about this. He prays for them because they were given to him by his Father. What a gift. I mean, he's looking and he's saying, these men that you gave me. And he spent 3.5 years with these guys. You know, I'm sure it was a relationship like they've never had before. And you think about it, there was fishermen, there was tax collectors, people from different walks of life, young, some not so young, but all men together that God had given them, and Jesus made sure that he kept them. Notice Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. Right now I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these guys that you gave me. So Jesus prays, first of all, for the disciples' protection. He prays for the disciples' protection. he's concerned, right, because he's leaving. Jesus is leaving, but the disciples are not leaving. They're staying on the earth. Now, Jesus has seen some pretty harsh things right now, right? He's seen people wanting to kill him. Remember, there's several times that we've read in this gospel so far that he's passed through the crowd because they wanted to lay hands on him. So now he knows, well, I'm going away, but these guys are staying. These guys are not going to be able to come with me. They're staying. So he's concerned because he knows the world will hate him, just like it hated him. They know, he knows, of course, what's going to happen. And we talked about this a time or two ago, and I told you everything that happened to the apostles. The only one who didn't suffer death at the hands of someone else was the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel. So he's concerned. He knows the world's going to hate him because he knows that it hated him. And he also knows he's concerned because he says, he's talking about the evil one. The evil one will be after them, and he knows that. He knows the evil one will be after them. In fact, it won't be long. In fact, he already told Peter, didn't he? You're going to deny me three times. He knows that Satan is going to be after his followers. And guess what? That hasn't changed to this day. He's still after Jesus' followers. So wants to, and we talked about this last week, he can't get your soul, but he can destroy your testimony. He can make you ineffective, have no impact for the kingdom. That's his goal. So the Lord's concerned about that. He's concerned, but he wants them to stay. Remember, he said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. How come we're still here? You know, the moment we got saved, he could have just taken us home, right? But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he has something for us to do. He has something for each of us to do. I want you to stay for a purpose. I don't want to take them out of the world. There's a course that they have to finish too. There's a course that they have to complete. I need them to do that. I don't want them out of the world. Besides praying for their protection, he also prays for their sanctification. He also prays for their sanctification. He prays that the Father would sanctify them by his word. What sets people apart? What sets Christians apart, really? It's the fact that we believe God's word. We believe God's word. We believe he's given us something to do. We believe in the Great Commission, that he's told us what to do. He's given us instruction. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. We're set apart. We're sanctified because he has something for us to do. He prays they would be sanctified because they have a mission to undertake, just like he was sanctified for his mission. Jesus was certainly set apart. If you want to look at someone who was definitely set apart at all, it was Jesus. Came down for one specific mission, to pay the penalty for our sin. He stuck to that mission. He was sanctified. He was set apart for that. Believers are set apart, sanctified. He knows some of these guys that he's praying in front of right now are going to write a lot of the scripture. They have a job to do. They're going to go. Thomas, I think, gets as far as India. I mean, some of them go. They scatter and they preach the gospel as they go. So they have something to accomplish. They're set apart. Well, so are we. We're set apart too. We're sanctified for a purpose. Back in chapter 17, verse 20. He says, you know, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, The world has not known you, but I've known you. And these have known you that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Third part of the prayer, you know what? Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for all believers. He prayed, right, that section of that prayer, he's really praying for all those who will come to faith through the ministry of the disciples. That's us. We're all probably sitting here today as a result of what the disciples accomplished after Jesus left, how they spread the word. So he's praying for us during that time. He prayed for those who believe the word of his disciples. He really prayed for every believer, past, present, future, didn't he? From that point on, he's praying for everybody. That's good news. Did you know that the Lord prayed for you? He did. He prayed for you, all believers. What was the prayer for? The prayer was for unification, wasn't it? That's what he's really praying for here. He's praying for unity. He's praying for unification. Jesus prays that they will be one as he and the Father are one. Believers, he wants them to be one in unity. Why? Jesus states the reasons for requesting unification. Why is it important that Christians get along? Why is it important that Christians are unified? Well, that the world may believe that you sent me, first of all. It wouldn't be a great testimony if we said, well, we follow Christ and we started fighting and nobody got along with each other and, oh, wait, that does happen, doesn't it? Unfortunately, that does happen. I think I told you this before, but when I worked up in Warsaw, we had some visitors come because we had a plant over in Switzerland. And they came and they were sitting in my office, and for some reason they said, well, Henry, how come there's so many churches here? You know, because over there they may have one state church or something. They not a lot of churches like we have here. And I had a tough time answering that question. I said, well, we have different denominations, but that is a good question. How come there's so many churches just in this county? I forget how many churches are. I looked it up one time. There's a lot. Why is that? Because probably somewhere along the line, someone couldn't get along, or they said, you know, let's do this differently. They do it this way. Let's do it this way. And so now when someone comes to town from another country, they look at our place and they go, well, can't they get along? Why? How come they're not unified? What's going on? Are they? We will one day be, won't we? One day we will be unified. Somebody told me that all the names will either drop off or burn off. All denominational names. So, Jesus wants the world to know that we were sent by God. Also, he wants the believers to become complete or mature. He wants them to be unified so that they can build each other up. That's part of why we come to church, isn't it? One of the reasons we come to church, besides worship and besides fellowship, is to be built up in the faith. So that's why crazy guys like me stand up here and talk. We want to build people up in the faith. And that's what all our gifts are really for, right? All the gifts we have, whether you have a gift of giving or teaching or helps, whatever gifts you have, that's the whole point, to build each other up so that we can all become into the unity of the faith. That's what Paul says in Ephesians, right? That's the point. Also, that the world will know that God loves believers. If we weren't very loving people, what would people think about the love of God? Well, those Christians don't love very well. Their God must not love very well. Remember, we've said this a few times now in this going through this gospel. The hallmark of a believer is love. That should be the one thing there's no question about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That should be the hallmark. Jesus requests the believers, now I'm saying especially here the 11 disciples, be able to reside with him in heaven. See, the 11 that Jesus is praying in front of right now, they only saw Jesus in his earthen vessel, didn't they? Now, I know three of them went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and they saw a little bit of his glory coming through. But most of the time, they just saw Jesus here on the earth, just in his human body. They had no clue what it was like before. The 11 saw the humiliation that surrounded him. People wanting to kill him, his own family members rejecting him. So now he asks the Father to allow them to see his full glory. I want them to be with me. I want them to be where I'm going to go because I want them to understand the glory that you've given me that I had before I came here. I want them to see that. And we will see that, won't we? We're going to see his glory in all its splendor. That's why, like a day like today, you know, we think of heaven in that song, I Can Only Imagine. When you look out today, we get a glimpse. When that sun's shining like that and the sky's blue as it is, that's a little glimpse of what his glory is going to be like. We get a little snippet of that. Here's the truth. What's the power that brings unification? How is it people can get along? It's because of love. Jesus prayed that God's love would be in his believers. There's no really way to be unified without that love. In fact, Jesus knew it was God's love that helped him while he was on the earth. Could you imagine if he ever sensed, when do you think there's ever a time he didn't sense God's love? Maybe when he's on the cross. Maybe. I don't know for sure. I can't say that. I know he knows his Father loved him. But the whole time he was ministering, he knew God loved him. That was never a question. Now, sometimes people look at prayer and, you know, if I was to say, all right, let's recite the Lord's Prayer, what would you say? You'd start out by saying what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, wouldn't we? And we call that the Lord's Prayer. But really, that was a different kind of prayer that the Lord was, he wasn't really offering that prayer up as his prayer, was he? He was offering that prayer up to say, here, disciples, here's how you should pray when you pray. But it's interesting because between the two prayers, the one here in John 17 and the one we found in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, there are some similarities. First of all, they're both directed to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus here lifted up his eyes and spoke to the Father. Secondly, there's a concern for God's name. You know, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. There's a concern for God's kingdom, your kingdom come. There's also a concern for protection from the evil one, right? But deliver us from evil, and some translations actually have deliver us from the evil one. So a lot of similarities, there's a couple differences. The Lord's Prayer, like I said, was sort of prompted by a request, wasn't it? In Luke 6, the disciples come to him and say, or excuse me, Luke 11, the disciples come to him and say, teach us to pray. So he gives them that prayer. Here, in chapter 17 of John, I think it's an unsolicited response. He hears the disciples and what they just said about how they believe in him, and now he offers this prayer to God. The Lord's Prayer included something that this prayer didn't, and that is, the Lord's Prayer included forgiveness from sins, didn't it? This prayer doesn't include that because the Lord didn't have any. So let's just take a couple minutes here to talk about prayer, a word about prayer. Why pray? Well, first of all, we're commanded to pray. And, you know, I listed like, there's all kinds of verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament about praying, being commanded to pray. I just put a few there. And this command is obeyed throughout the Bible. From as early as we can know, people were praying to God. It's commanded. We're commanded to pray. Why else? Well, because Jesus prayed. And he addressed the importance of it. He stressed it. He regarded prayer more necessary than food. He regarded prayer more necessary than sleep. I mean, you know, if you look at these two verses, now verse 35 of Mark, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He didn't go up and say, I got to get breakfast first. And then in Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So I think it's safe to say that the Lord thought it was necessary. Why pray? Because we're also called to be a priesthood. If you look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, since we're called to be priests, that means we offer up prayers on behalf of people. That's what one of the things priests do, isn't it? We offer up prayers on behalf of people. Offering up prayer is part of our spiritual sacrifices that Peter's talking about. That's part of the spiritual sacrifices. We offer up prayers. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Uh-oh, is that true? Is that a true verse? It is. Then why do we pray? Hey, if God already knows, why pray? Good question, except we kind of already answered that. Because you know what? When we pray, you know what we're really doing? We're acknowledging our total dependence upon God. If Jesus did, if Jesus prayed, how much more should we? He's God in the flesh. He prayed. Guess what? Satan doesn't want us to trust our loving Heavenly Father, does he? How about in the wilderness? Hey, Jesus, turn these stones to bread. You can't trust your Father to sustain you. Hey, Jesus, jump off of this temple. You can't trust your Father to make your name great. Hey, Jesus, just bow down to me and receive this kingdom. You can't trust your Father to establish your everlasting kingdom. Or how about in the garden? Hey, Eve, did God really say, you know, you can't trust God's word? Hey, Eve, you know what? You won't surely die. You can't trust God's resolve. Hey, Eve, God knows you'll be like him. You can't trust God to give you what's best for you. Get the point? He doesn't want us to trust God. And the way we trust God is we acknowledge him in prayer. We bring everything to him in prayer. We're saying we can't do this, you can. How about a word about do's and don'ts, or don'ts and do's, or Jesus says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue or on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Here's a don't about prayer. Don't be like a hypocrite, offering a prayer to make you look good. Don't offer a prayer to make you look good. Don't use vain repetitions. And don't use many words just to use many words. I want to make this prayer sound flowery, so I'm going to throw in a bunch of words. When you do pray, have a place to go where you can focus on communing with your Heavenly Father. You know, I'm always reminded of the old sitcoms, the old TV shows, you know, the wife is home in the kitchen or whatever, and the husband comes home, and he sits down to supper, and what's the first thing he does? She might say, well, how was your day, honey? And fine. And she might ask him, and then he might ask her, well, honey, how was your day? But in the meantime, he's picked up the sports page. And she says, well, the daughter fell down and broke her arm. The son's in the hospital right now, but everything went. And he goes, okay, good. He's not even listening. Sometimes we do that with the Lord, don't we? We think we're going to pray, and all of a sudden we have all these distractions. Cell phones, whatever else is happening. We don't really focus. We don't really just talk to God. A lot of things come in and distract us. Pray with intent. When we pray with intent. Think about what you're saying. What kind of prayers are? Well, there's prayers of confession. We all need those, don't we? When we sin, we confess our sins. There's a prayer of adoration of God. Holy Father, praise God for who He is and what He's done. You know, there's a prayer of thanksgiving. That should never end, should it? Thanking God for everything He's given us and done for us. Then there's a petition and supplication. Petition is telling God what we need, and supplication is urging that request. An intercession. We're priests. We pray for one another. We have a prayer chain here, don't we? We pray for people. That's our calling. That's part of our priesthood. And so in John 17, Jesus prayed for Himself, specifically for His and His Father's glorification. He prayed for His 11 disciples, specifically for their protection and for their sanctification. And He prayed for all of us. He prayed for all believers, specifically for our unification. Anybody know what a bathysphere is? Where's Jim? Is Jim in here? No. This is a bathysphere. See that thing? Scientists figured out, hey, we have to be able to discover the ocean floor. We got to be able to figure out what's below the ocean. So they came up with a way. They said, well, we'll build this bathysphere. And you can see it. It's kind of a round ball. It's got a window in the front. But because we want to go down, you know, far into the ocean, we got to make sure that it's strong. So they had to use metal. Thick metal all through this thing, so that it wouldn't, if it got down too far, the pressure wouldn't cause it to implode. So they had to build it really tough, really strong. And of course, you can see a bunch of cables. They had, you know, air cables, and they were able to communicate. They had like a phone down there. And two guys actually went down as far as 3,000 feet. And here's just a drawing. It tells you everything that's in there. It wasn't very big. It wasn't very big at all inside for a couple guys. That's kind of a modern-day submersible, they would call it now. Is it fair to say? So when those two guys went down, guess what they found? Fish. They found life. Now, they couldn't go down there without this huge, thick-walled vessel. They couldn't go down there. But the fish were swimming around like nothing. The fish didn't need a thick, tough coat, did they? All they needed was something inside them. Some pressure inside them to counteract the pressure outside them. We have that inside of us, don't we? We have God's Spirit. I think it's safe to say that we kind of live in a hostile world, wouldn't you say that? But we have God's prayer, His invitation to pray. We have this intercessory prayer here. We have the Lord's Prayer that we can say. But we also have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. So what's inside of us and how we show our dependence on God through prayer, that's what helps us survive in this hostile environment. We don't have a bathysphere, but we have something inside of us. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. And we have the ability to pray to our Heavenly Father. Because He loves us. You want to pray for some things? Those are good things to pray for. Glorification of God. Protection for us. Sanctification for us. Sanctification for His people. Glorification, unity. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? He's given us prayer. Not just words. We focus on what we're saying. We come to God because we believe He wants what's best for us. Let's stand and bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do confess we live in a hostile environment. But we also know, Father, that you are in us. You're with us. You've sent your Spirit to indwell us. And so, Father, we have something inside of us that balances out the pressures on the outside. And Father, the best way we have of expressing all of that gratitude to you is through prayer. You've told us to pray. You've commanded us to pray. Father, you've given us examples. We saw today how your Son prayed. Just before, Father, he goes to the cross, he's standing right before the curtain, before the veil, when he actually goes in and his blood will be scattered on that mercy seat. But before that, Father, he offers this prayer. We're grateful that you preserved it for us, Father, preserved it for all eternity. Thank you for the reminder that we have today that you want us to pray. You want us to depend upon you, because without you, we're of all people most miserable. We have no hope. But because of you, because of what your Son accomplished, we do have hope. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted your Son, that I pray that your Spirit would convict their hearts, that they would see their need to put their faith in you today. And Father, as your people, help us to be people of prayer, to be able to sit down and focus and commune with you. Because, Father, we love you. We know we can't make this life without you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the unity here. We ask you to preserve that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.